Every person in this world lives according to a set of doctrines that they have come to believe. By the way, what we believe is very important. And it's important to understand that doctrine can be wrong, doctrine can be right. What is right is what God says is true. I believe this with all my heart. I believe that what God says is the true doctrine and is what we ought to believe. Honestly, we find the doctrines of God not always easy to believe. But what I mean by belief is not just an understanding that it's true, but to live according to what we say is true. Most of us in this room, if we were to read something in the Bible, we wouldn't say, well, I don't believe that. We'd say, I believe that. I believe that it's in the Bible. I believe it's true. And most of us in this room would go so far as to say that. I believe that what God says is true. I believe the Word of God. I believe that the Bible from beginning to end is the truth. And if God says it, I believe it. The truth is, each one of us struggle not in saying that we believe something, but living according to what we say we believe. We find it difficult in our poverty, in our finances, in the fact that we don't have what we say we want or what we say we need, and rather than praying, we set out to get it some other way. We set out to get it some other way, and rather than asking God whether He wants us to have it or not, we set out and say, God, I want it, and whether You want me to have it or not, it doesn't matter, I'm going to get it. And sometimes we find ourselves under such a load of debt because of that. We say, I believe in what God says about relationship and how we're supposed to live with one another, and we're to be kind, and we're supposed to speak the truth in love, and that if we do these things, it'll have an impact and it'll have its way. And we say we believe that, but when it comes time to live that way, we struggle and we prove that this is what we prove. And I want you to listen very careful. We prove that in our heart there is still yet a atheism within us. We prove that within us there's still yet that which says, God, I'll say I believe You, but I don't really believe You. I'm going to live as if Your words don't exist. I'm going to live as if Your way in the world is not there. I'm going to live as if there's no heaven. I'm going to live as if there's no God. Every one of us have lived that way. When we sin, we show that even though we would say with our mouths we believe, we show that we don't believe. We show with our deeds that we don't. A couple of weeks ago, and this is not new, these things are not new, and it's not shocking to me when people say these things. And I don't believe that we necessarily live in a more atheistic society or world than has ever been. Now, the truth is that people have always struggled to believe, and they like to take the suffering of this world and use it as their excuse to curse God. And I believe that as Christians, we ought to have our doctrine straight. We ought to have what we're supposed to believe straight. But not only that, I really sincerely believe that in the Christian world today, we have to live by faith. People live by faith in what they believe in. Atheists live by faith in themselves. I believe there's no God, therefore I can live as I will and do as I please. And I have faith that I can do what I want and live as I please. But I want you to notice here in Psalm 53, May God help us this morning. You pray for me. The Bible says, starting in verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. There were they in great fear, where no fear was. For God had scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame, because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when God bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Now, go back in your Bibles to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. We'll read this again. Psalm 14. Notice what it says. It's interesting that this is the case. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, there in verse 4, I want you to mark that phrase, and call not upon the Lord. And call not upon the Lord. That is the end of atheism. When I say that we live with a practical atheism, what I am saying is this. When we find ourselves in trouble, what do we not do? If an atheist will not call upon the Lord, what are we when we won't call upon the Lord? We act as if there is no God. And may God help us this morning. We have a God who cares. The atheist will say vile things about our God, but they won't go to Him and find out the goodness of God. Why do we live that way too? Let's pray together. Father, may You help us this morning as we try to determine by Your Word our own hearts. And Father, though we may find that our heart, within our heart, there is truly a foolishness in the way we live, may it not lead us away from You, but may it lead us right to You. I thank You for Your precious promises. I thank You for the Word which says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I thank You for these words. But I ask You to forgive me and to forgive Your people for not taking hold of that precious promise that in the day in which we live, we so little come to You. We believe that we can do it ourselves, or we believe that there is no help. Oh, Father, may we know that You truly are our refuge, that we would come to that precious throne, that throne of grace, and to beseech You to do the things that only You can do, and that we would not lay it upon our strength, upon our wisdom, upon our know-how to get things done, but we would know that You alone are able. Help us, Father, please. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Fill me this morning as we look into these things. May it be clear and understood. And may You change the way we live out our lives today. I pray this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I was reading this article the other day, and it's again, it's not new. I've read these things dozens of times since I've come to know the Lord. These arguments are not new, but the emotional argument of the atheist proves that it's not an intellectual understanding that they've come to a place where they say there is no God. It's an emotional understanding to blame God for the ills of this world. There is incredible suffering in this world, but God is not to blame. God is not to blame. He's to be the one we come to. But the atheist says, God is to blame, and therefore I won't come to Him. Which is interesting that an atheist would speak that way. But that's the way they say it. They say if there is a God, He's to be blamed. But I know that there is a God, and He should be the one we run to. We need to understand that there's a God of eternity that we have that's created this world, who knows the beginning from the end, and He has given us a place of eternity that is not in this world. Before we dive into this, let me be clear about this. Let me let you know that this is what is true according to what God has to say. Listen. This world is not what is permanent. This place is not eternity. What we have in this world is not hell, but it is not heaven. And we do not want to go to a place that is like this, or given enough time, will become like this. Alright? We don't want a heaven that can be marred by sin. This world is marred by sin. Why is there death in children? Why do children die? Is it because of God? No, it is because of sin. If there were no sin, there would be no death. Because death comes by sin. This is not the end. This world is not the end. There is a place that God has made and is making called heaven. It is a place without sin. But let me ask you this. If I were to go to heaven the way I am right now, could that be said about heaven? Could heaven be said that that is a place without sin? Could it be said? No. And if I were to go there in my sin and with my sin, given enough time, what would heaven be like? It would be like earth. All it would take is just me. All it took was Adam to lead to what we have today. We live in an incredibly diseased world. You say, but the life expectancy of people around the world has gone up. That's true. But it's not because our bodies are better. It's because we have more medications. And we have more technology to cut out the cancers. And if we didn't have these things, do you know what? Life expectancy would go down. How do we know this? Because if we look at the life expectancy of nations that don't have the technologies that we have, what has happened? If you were to go into the countries of Africa where they do not have the money, where the only way that they have any technology to fight off these diseases is because the United States has given them the money and the technology, what happens to their life expectancy? It has not gone up. It has gone down. And so it will be with us if ever those technologies and that money is taken away. Our life expectancy of people in America would not be 82. In a generation, it would be 50. Why? Because our world is not getting better in any way. It is getting worse. The morality of our nation and our world is not getting better. It is getting worse. And I want you to know, I don't want to live in an eternity that may get as bad as this as it is now. Do you? And so there must be a way to remove out of us, out of people, the sinfulness that is in us. And God says there is. There is. That way is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. It is His blood that cleanseth us from all sin. It is Him that because of Him, we see Him, we'll become like Him. Because we'll see Him as He is. When we go to heaven, not just is it that the sins that we've committed are washed away, but we will go to heaven as Jesus is, never sinning again. And that's important. Because if we were able and if we would sin again in heaven, heaven would very soon become like it is here today. And it would get worse. Because heaven is all there is. Heaven is eternity. And God says, I will not have an eternity that I have to destroy. And so the atheist says this. This is a quote from a British comedian. His name is Stephen Fry. You may know him. He's one of the guys that were on the slapstick comedian. What was that show called? What was the English? Monty Python, thank you. He was one of those guys. But he's an atheist. And so he was asked, suppose it's all true, and you walk up to the pearly gates. I love when people begin to use these terms and make heaven seem so base and small and start saying things like, up to the pearly gates. But that's the way the interviewer framed it. And you're confronted by God. What will Stephen Fry say to Him? Of course, the man who gave the question said, what will Stephen Fry say to him, her, or it? Well, wonderful. Fry didn't exactly say he'd fall to his knees. He said, I'd say, bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? Fry continued. It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world in which is so full of injustice and pain? By the way, there is injustice in this world not because of God, but because of who? Man. He says, that's what I'd say. By the way, that will not be what he says. The host, a bit taken aback, asked, and you think you're going to get in like that? He said, no, but I wouldn't want to. I wouldn't want to get in on his terms. They're wrong. By the way, let me tell you what his terms are. We are the reason the world is the way it is. The blame falls squarely upon you and it falls upon me. Because within us is sin. We have sinned. And sin is a terrible thing. You say, my sin's not so bad. There's a lot more worse people in the world that sin way worse than I have. I want you to know, you can try to talk about your sin that way, but your sin is a devastating and terrible thing that is brought about the way the world is today. Have you ever thought about how terrible a murderer is? You know, media likes to frame murderers and give them a reason why murderers are the way they are. By the way, the murderers are the way they are for a reason. And it's not because of God. It's because of man. It's been shown to be proven that those who sexually molest children dealt with people who sinned against them in grievous and terrible ways. Who did this? It wasn't God. It was man. Here are the terms. God says you're a sinner. And I will not have you as a sinner come to heaven, because you will mar and make heaven what earth is. But I'll save you from your sin. I'm going to send my Son to die. The Bible says that every sin that we've committed was nailed to the cross of Christ. He said, I'll have Him take your punishment. I'll bring my justice down upon Him. That's the terms. That's what I'm going to do. It's amazing terms. We talked about it in the past. But we talk about the terms of war. And who wins gets to give the terms. God wins. And His terms are, I've sent my Son to die for you. I'll pay. Every country that wins war says, you pay. God says, I'll pay. I'll pay. Those are the terms. I'll pay. And then He says, you believe. You believe. You come to Me. That's what He says. That's the terms. You come to Me. The atheist says, my terms are I do what I feel I want to do. And I will never come to God. I will never come to God. And that's what God is saying here in these two Psalms, in Psalm 14 and 53. The foolishness of the atheist is not his belief, but that his belief leads him to never come to God. But if the atheist's belief leads him to not come to God, then what must we say about us when we don't come to God? You know what it says? That we are fools. Doesn't it? It says that we are fools. And may God help us to understand the terms are His, but they are precious terms for us. All we have to do is come to You. The Scripture says all we have to do is call upon You. That's amazing, isn't it? You mean, God, I don't have to do some incredibly difficult work to pay penance for my sin? I don't have to pay an incredible amount of money to pay penance for my sin? John was telling me about an encounter he had with an Asian man. He was a millionaire. Money out of the wazoo. He gave it all away because he was going to die. You know why he gave it all away? Because he was going to die? Because that was the way he was going to get to heaven. Guess what? He didn't die. John and Rhonda, they were praying for this man. He was just pouring out his heart. He said, they started talking about heaven. He said, I can't go to heaven now. Why? I don't have any money. Money is the way to get to heaven. Praise God that money's not the way to get to heaven. I would never be able to get there. But if Bill Gates were in here today, it'd be true for him too. He couldn't get there by his money. He could give it all away. By the way, Bill Gates has given away as much money as anybody in the world. He's given away as much money as hundreds of thousands of people in America. He does it every year. But it will gain him nothing because the terms are, you come to me. The Bible says that it's impossible for a rich man to go to heaven. He said, it speaks in this way. It says, it's easier for a camel to go through the head of a needle than for a rich man to go into heaven. You say, well, that's impossible. No camel can go through the head of a needle. The best thing we could do is to make a big, gigantic needle and have the camel walk through, but that's not going to happen. What Jesus was saying, it's impossible. It won't happen. And so the disciples said, well, Jesus, who then can go to heaven? Jesus said, with man, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And so the atheist says, with man, it's possible. But with God, it's impossible. That's what the atheist says. With man, it's impossible. I mean, with man, it's possible. With God, it's impossible. God says, no. With man, it's impossible. You come to me, I'll show you. It's possible. And so the atheist will almost immediately not go to his doctrine in what he believes, but he'll go to the suffering that is most obvious and evident in the world. Do children get bone cancer and die? They do. You guys are in school. You guys get these stories of these young people and what goes on in their homes, and it's devastating. It's like, how can these things be? I don't want to take away the suffering in the world and to act as if it doesn't happen. It does. But why? Why would God allow these things to come to pass? It's to show the distinction in what people believe. What's the distinction? One will suffer, shake his fist at God, and say, if we're going to conquer this, we'll conquer it on ourselves or die. We're going to do it our own way. We're going to live life our own way. Many atheists will become hedonists. A hedonist is someone who says, I'm going to live out my life doing living as much for the world and drunkenness and sexual things. And wherever I can find pleasure, that's where I'm going to go. In the end, those things always find destruction. But the atheist says, I'm going to do it my own way. I've suffered, and I'm going to live the way I want. But then there are others. By the way, there are few there be that find it. That meet the suffering of the world and say, I can't do anything about this. I can do nothing. But I do believe there's someone who can do something. In fact, I believe there's someone who can do anything. And that's the God who made me. And I'm going to go to Him. I'm going to go to Him. We are all going to die. We are all going to die. But death is not the end. And God has given us a place, if we were to believe, where we will escape. We will escape this world. And He's given us a way to escape this world. And that's Jesus Christ. So take a look there in Psalm chapter 14. Now it's interesting that these two Psalms are almost exactly the same. We could ask the question, why, God, do you put two Psalms that are exactly the same? They're both written by David. Some would say, well, the Bible's confused. They should have just made one psalm. They should just have skipped Psalm 53 because that's just a repeat. Here's the thing. God knows we need repeats. All right? He knows that we need it, and so He repeats things over and over again in the Scripture. He knows that we go through different periods in our life. We may read Psalm 14 as an actual, literal, unbelieving atheist. We may hear a Christian come and we may tell them, I just want you to know I'm an atheist. And that Christian may say, well, I want you to know the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that atheist may get angry at that and all those things. But over time, they begin to think about those things and say, you know what, it is foolish for me not to believe that there's a God in my heart. Not to come to Him. It's foolish. I need to come to Him. I praise the Lord that atheists get saved. There are those in this church who said, I'm an atheist. Saved today. And when they read Psalm 14, they would have thought differently about it 10 years later when they read Psalm 53. God knows that we're in different stages of our life, but I want you also to know that where Psalm 14 may speak to us before we're saved, we ought not let Psalm 53 be something that we say, well, that's for the unsaved atheist. Because if the fool says in their heart there is no God, and the end of that foolishness is that we don't come to God, then even though we've been saved for some time, we have to come to the place where we say, you know what? I'm still a fool. Why do I still not come to God? I came to Him for salvation and He saved me. I have come to Him for this and this and this and He has gotten me through. Why do I still not come to Him for these things? We're like the centurion whom Jesus said, who spoke about belief, and the man said, I believe, help me in my unbelief. And so He gives it to us twice to remind us that we still don't believe like we should. We still don't believe like we should. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Now, you computer guys, what does it mean to have a corrupted file? It doesn't work. Well, that's the end of it. It doesn't work, right? It's corrupted, right? It doesn't mean that it's not there. It means that it's not working. There's something in there that makes it not work, right? That's what it means to be corrupt. There's something in there that makes it imperfect, that makes it not work, right? Wayne, how do you feel about corrupted files? They're terrible, right? And there have been times where I've tried taking the whole thing apart, trying to connect it into other computers. Corrupted files are not good because they make everything not work. Let me ask you this. As you look at your own life, this is true, I believe God has begun a process of going through and finding those corrupted files and quarantining them, right? Am I using the right terms? Right? Quarantining those corrupt files. But are there still corrupt files in us? Is there still corruption in us? They're still there. It's still there. They are corrupt. We might say, I am corrupt. The fool says in their heart, there is no God. I am corrupt. I have done abominable works. Abominable is a word that we often use for very bad things. Guess what? When we sin, what do? We do very bad things. Things that ruin stuff. When I get into fights with my wife, we'll have special times. I'm so good at ruining stuff. Right? I'll set up a special time and then for whatever reason I'll be stupid and get mad. Here's your Valentine's Day message, right? Don't do this Valentine's Day. Don't set up a special time and then say something stupid, right? And then your wife starts crying and saying, you just know how to ruin a very special night. I do! But that's what abominable means. It means ruinous. Ruinous. You know what our sin does? It ruins. And it's abominable. It's abominable. Men, have you been abominable in your sin? Have you ruined things? Have you ruined things with your children? It's abominable. There is none that doeth good. You know, any good that we can do or any good that we've ever done can be attributed to one person, and that's God working in us. But if we don't come to God, what good can we do? None. You see how these verses are... God put these in here for a reason. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. The end of that, in His seeking, He says, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. As He looks down upon the world, He sees people and they don't do good. They don't do right. There's none within, none upon the earth who within their own strength, within their own power, by their own will ever do anything good. And so they don't come to God, who's the only one that can bring us to a place where we do any good. Verse 4, by the way, these things are quoted in Romans chapter 3. Wonderful passage of Scripture. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. And call not upon the Lord. And that is the end of atheism. That they say, I will not call upon the Lord. And this message is tied through the entirety of Scripture. You can look at the lineage of Cain. In the lineage of Cain, you had a people that said, I will not call upon the Lord. They said, rather than doing and coming to the Lord to do what He's called us to do, to go be fruitful and multiply, we're going to come together and we're going to build a building up to heaven so that we can be like God. That's what people said from the very beginning. They said, we won't call upon God. We'll be great without God. We will be as great as God. And it's tied right through. And then you had in Genesis chapter 4, very last verse, it says, and then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Same difficulty in the world, same suffering, same great, same diseases, same hardship, same poverty. And yet, one said, we are going to be like God and be great by our own way and our own doing our own thing. The other said, we're going to come to the one who's great and call upon the Lord. What are you going to do this week, Christian? This week, is it going to be another week where you say, I'm not calling upon God. I can do it myself. I can do it myself. I want you to notice one more thing and we'll close. Verse 6. You have shamed the counsel of the poor. Well, who's someone that's poor? The word poor means needy, to be one in need. In this world, will you ever come to a place where you're in need? Well, there's lots of counsel to meet your needs, right? There's lots of counsel to meet your needs and your poverty. Imagine that you're poor. You have no money. You can go to a finance officer, you can go into the bank and say, listen, I'm poor, I don't want to be poor. What can I do? And they may give you an investment strategy. Take your money and you invest it and it'll become more and more. I've got no money. Well, I'm sorry. You're done. There's nothing you can do. I can't take two nickels to rub together, right? That's what my dad used to say. I don't have two nickels to rub together. If I had a nickel, that'd be all I can invest. What's that going to do? Right? You say, oh, well, I'm poor. What am I going to do? You go to another person and they tell you, well, get a job. Well, praise God, that's good. I'll go get a job. You set out and you don't get a job. And over again, we see in the world this counsel, and it's not unwise in one sense, but it certainly leaves the very foundation of what's needed. And what is that? That we come to the Lord. Do you know why we give all that other counsel? Do you know why we say we'll just go get a job? Because we don't really believe that God can help us get a job. Because we really don't believe that God can help us get out of impoverished state. And so we say, I'll do it. Guess what? We become, even as Christians, we become atheists and the propagators of atheism when our counsel leaves out God. Is it not true? What should we do? Number one, call upon the Lord. It's the only way out of atheism. Every other counsel an atheist can give. Does that make sense? And may God help us in these things. May God help us this week to live not atheistic, but calling upon the Lord. May God help us this week when we're called to give counsel, not to be atheistic in our counsel, but to lead others to the Lord. Amen? And may God help us. Would you bow your heads? Would you bow your heads? You may be here today and you're not saved. I want you to know when I speak about heaven, when I speak about salvation, I'm speaking about heaven. That there is a place in which you can go if you were to call upon the Lord. That you can leave this place one day and immediately be ushered into that perfect place. I will warn you, the judgment of God is just. And all who refuse to call upon the name of the Lord, all who refuse face eternity without God, an eternity of punishment, and it's just punishment because we refuse what God has given us in Christ. And that place the Bible calls hell. I warn you of that. But I want you to know that God has a place for any who would come to Him and trust in Him. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I have never called upon Jesus to be my Savior. I've never come to Him. I've trusted myself. The counsel I'd give myself is do it, do it, do it. But I've never come to God. I've never trusted Christ as the way, as the terms in which to know and to live and to have God as mine and to have a place in heaven. I've never done that. I want to pray for you. And I will, I promise. Ask the Lord to help you to come to a place where you'd believe and call upon Him. If that's your case today, I'd like you to do this one thing. I'll pray for you, and I want to pray for you. And I just ask you to do this. I won't embarrass you, I promise. But would you simply do this? Would you look up at me and I'll make sure to pray for you? Look me in the eyes. Look me in the eyes and I'll know and I'll pray for you. Anybody this morning say yes. Pray for me, preacher. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. I'll pray for you, but I also want to lead you in a prayer. And if today you would say, I believe in Jesus. I believe He came and died for my sin. I believe He rose from the dead. I believe that I can come to Him and He'll save me. I'd like to lead you in a prayer. It's the same type of prayer I prayed when I was 19 and I came to Him. In the quietness of the moment, would you pray this in your heart? You've got to mean it. It's not a magic word. It's coming to the Lord and trusting Him. That's what calling upon the Lord means. It means to pray to Him. And you're praying to Him for your salvation. Would you pray this? With Christians beseeching the Lord. But those of you who'd say, I'm not saved, but I want to ask Jesus to save me today. Would you pray this? Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that if I were to die, I could not go to heaven. because I would have my sin and I couldn't go and that place continue to be perfect because I'm still in my sin. But I know, Lord Jesus, You died on the cross to take my sin upon Yourself, to cleanse me from every sin and to make me fit for heaven. And I trust You in that. I can't do it, but You can, and You did. Lord Jesus, You died and You rose from the dead. And this morning, I am asking You to save me. I am asking You to save me. If this morning you called upon Christ, I want you to know this very day, this very moment, you have become part of the family of God. And I want to speak to you and to every person in this room who's already saved. Maybe you've been saved for decades. My counsel to you is this. Don't live as if you don't need God. Don't live as if there is no God. But call upon the Lord. Every one of us have trouble. There's troubles that we're dealing with. God is able. Call upon Him. And ask Him again tomorrow. And plead with Him. And tell Him this. Lord, I know that You're able to do it. I cannot, and I'm asking You to help me in my trouble. If it's poverty and a lack of money, ask Him for help to bring you to a place where you're able to have what you need. If it's parenting, ask Him. He knows what to do. If it's dealing with a particular sin in your life, go to Him. He knows what to do. If it's a relational problem, you and your husband, you and your wife, you and your children, having difficulty, God knows what to do. Go to Him. Go to Him now. In the quietness of the moment, go to Him now and ask Him.